Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Here we are, gathered on the first day of the week, starting the week off right, honoring our Heavenly Father by devoting ourselves to His Word, the teaching of the Apostles. And what a tremendous part of God's Word we have to consider together today. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 has always had a special place in my heart. I love the whole book, but the tone of Paul changes in chapter 5. He's made his argument in chapters 1 through 4 concerning the nature of saving faith, that we are saved by faith and not by works. And having established that truth with the argumentation, now he's ready to just enjoy that truth. And that's what I really enjoy about Romans chapter 5. I'd like to continue where we left off last week. We covered the first two verses last week. So let me read those verses again and read through verse 5, and you'll see the emphasis that we're going to be focusing on this morning. Follow along in your Bibles. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Powerful words. So this morning, we're going to take what we learned last week about our glorious expectation of seeing Jesus Christ revealed, that hope that we have of the revelation of God's glory in the second coming of Christ, and we're going to put that into our everyday lives now. The experience of the Christian right now is not always glorious, but instead the experience of most of us is difficulties, that life is full of trials. The key word that we have here in Romans chapter 5 on that subject is the word sufferings. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. This world is a world of suffering. And so as we have been forgiven our sins and we have peace with God, the person might think, well, therefore God is not going to give us suffering. Because suffering is a result of sin, and death came into the world because of sin. Now that our sins are dealt with, there's no more suffering for us, but now we just get all the blessings that come from having peace with God. And Paul is quick to correct that type of thinking and to let us know, no, that's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is still full of suffering. This is a little bit counterintuitive. And so Paul's going to explain it here for us, and not only here, but this is a key theme throughout many of the most important letters in the New Testament. James says the same thing that Paul is saying here in his opening chapter. Peter, he teaches the same thing that Paul is teaching here in his opening chapter of his great letter. And as the apostles were traveling through and strengthening the saints in those first churches that were established in the book of Acts, in fact, their whole message is summarized by giving this instruction, this teaching to the churches, that it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom. That yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we have peace with God. Yes, we have a glorious inheritance in God's kingdom. But the road between where we are now and that glorious inheritance is a rough road. It's a difficult road. It's a narrow road. And it's one that is described very well in John Bunyan's great work, Pilgrim's Progress. It is an arduous journey through this life. And Paul recognizes that. But in the midst of those sufferings, there is this joy. There is the joy that comes from hope. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. So that's our big idea. The joy, the hope that comes through our present sufferings. Now, the key word here, sufferings. That's the Greek word Lipsis, which comes from a root that describes pressure. It describes stress. When you put something under pressure, you're stressing that object. And you all know what pressure feels like. You all know what stress feels like. And that is what you can expect throughout your lifetime. You're going to be put under pressure. your soul is going to be stressed. And that's God's design. Don't think, well, if I have pressure in my life, if I have stress in my life, then I must be doing something wrong. God must not be pleased with me. No. God has ordained pressure and stress in the life of the Christian, and so don't be surprised when it happens. That's the message of 1 Peter. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeals that come upon you for your testing. And God puts pressure on our life. He puts stress in our life for good reason, for the best reasons. And that's what Paul is unfolding for us here in this great chain of blessing that starts with suffering. So you see this pattern in Romans 3, James 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, where suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces this joyful hope. And so this is what stress in your life produces as a child of God, as a Christian. Now, this is not what stress produces in the life of those who are in the flesh. For those who do not have peace with God, stress in their life destroys them. The pressure in their life unravels their soul. But for the Christian, we have a different experience of pressure and stress. We still have the pressure and the stress, but it produces drastically different results. And I've seen this. I've seen non-Christians who get stress and trouble brought into their lives, and they can't cope. They can't deal with it. They are overwhelmed and overcome and undone. And I see Christians have the same type of stresses brought into their lives, and their soul thrives in that environment. Their faith grows. Their joy and their hope blossom through that stress. And that's what Paul has experienced. That's what he's seen other Christians experience. And he writes about it here in such a tone that in James chapter 1, when James describes this experience of suffering, endurance, character, and hope, James is very hortatory. He says, you know, don't waste your suffering. Make sure that when God brings that stress into your life, that you use it to accomplish this purpose. But Paul, he's not exhorting us to have endurance. He's not exhorting us to lead to hope. He just says, this is what happens. Almost like it's just the natural progress in the life of a Christian. So there is effort that you have to put into this process. Don't think that it just happens without any effort on your part. But recognize that the effort that you put into it, that James exhorts you to put into it, is really God working in you. It's God working through you. And Jesus Christ has prayed for you, like he prayed for Peter, that your faith would not fail. And so even though there may be times where you forget these things that you should know, that God has a purpose in your sufferings, there may be times where you don't see this being accomplished in your life, of the suffering produces endurance, character, and hope, but instead you act more like an unbeliever and the suffering in your life starts to unravel you. Even though there might be those times, God won't let your faith fail. God won't let that be your end, even as Peter, as he experienced pressure on him to deny Christ, and he did deny Christ, and he was undone and sorrowful, yet he was restored because God would not let him go. And so the outcome for Peter, even though he had that momentary failure, was endurance. The outcome for Peter was a proven character. The outcome for Peter was that joyful hope. And he was able to write about that at the end of his life because this is what God accomplishes. So let's take a closer look at what Paul unfolds for us here on this road to glory, the suffering, the endurance, the character, and the hope. We've talked about the suffering, the pressure, the stress that God brings into our lives. He tests Christians, he tests non-Christians. But the test for the Christian produces very different results. Now, in verse 3, notice in the second half of that verse, Paul says, knowing that suffering produces endurance. See, that word there, knowing, is an important word. This road to glory, it comes through knowledge. You have to know what God is doing in order to have this produce. This is what James tells us. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Let's compare what Paul writes here in Romans 5 with the opening verses in James's letter. Keep your marker there in Romans. And then you'll also want to keep a marker in James because these are such parallel sections in the Scripture. It was good for me that I taught James before I taught Romans, so I could see just how much these books have in common. So often, the contrast between James' teaching on faith and works and Paul's teaching on faith and works is emphasized, that you forget everything that these books have in common, and they do mirror one another so much, even though the purposes in the book are so different. James writes to exhort Christians to be mature in their Christian faith. Paul writes Romans to give a full explanation of the gospel. Romans is full of doctrine. James has very little doctrine. James is almost all exhortation. And yet, so much still overlaps in these amazing letters. So James chapter 1, James wastes no time to jump into what might be considered the most difficult command in Scripture. James chapter 1, verse 2. He doesn't couch it with some encouragement before it, but no, he just, boom, right in your face. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. He doesn't say, be sad, but also remember to be a little bit happy. He says, count it all joy, pure joy, complete joy, when you encounter various kinds of trials. And that word meet there, when you meet trials of various kinds, you remember back to our study, I know that you do. I had to remind myself. When we were in James a year and a half ago, that word is actually used two other places in the New Testament of disasters that fall upon people, like a shipwreck or falling among robbers and thieves. So this is an encounter that was unexpected and has potentially disastrous consequences. And so that's the idea here. When you come into a situation, hey, we're going on a cruise, shipwreck, yay, count it all joy, is the command that's there in Scripture. So unexpected problems come into your life, and your knee-jerk response is supposed to be joy. That's what God commands. And God's commands are not unreasonable. You might think they're counterintuitive, but that doesn't mean unreasonable, because our intuition is very often the thing that is unreasonable. Now, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So this could be suffering for your faith. It could be suffering that has nothing to do with you being a Christian, but it's just part of our human condition. And he says then in verse 3, for you know. Notice James and Paul both ground this in what you know. You've been told this. You've been taught this. This is a basic elementary teaching that the apostles taught to all those who would come to Christ. As we were reading in the Gospels earlier this morning in our adult Sunday school, Jesus Christ taught his disciples, you're going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. You're going to suffer. Being a Christian is signing up for suffering. The pathway to glory takes us through suffering. And so you know that you're going to suffer, and you know that there is a purpose in the suffering, and that is to test your faith. Testing your faith. Now here's the thing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your faith is a gift from God. Your faith is kept by the power of God. And so when your faith is tested, your faith can't fail because it's not of you. It has a divine origin. And God tests it to reveal it, to show it for what it is. You have this faith inside of you. But it's only going to be fully revealed, manifest, experienced, seen by others by testing. And the testing is pressure. The testing is stress. The pressure and the stress in your life reveals what is in you. Now, it's going to reveal some things in you that are not from God. I was reading an article some time ago. A wife was writing an article to her husband, and then therefore to all husbands, explaining why she was angry all the time. Stress, pressure, brings out this anger. Well, it's not the stress and the pressure that is producing the anger. The anger is already there. The stress and the pressure reveals what is in the heart. You know, sometimes people will say things, well, that wasn't me talking, that was the stress talking. No. That was you. The stress just revealed what was in you. And stress will do that in my life. Stress will do that in your life. Sometimes I'm the angry husband. Sometimes I'm the angry dad. And that's revealing the sin that is within me. And that sin needs to be revealed so it can be dealt with. But also, stress will also bring out the faith that is in me. The flesh is not all there is to me. there's also the new man. And that new man is created in the image and the likeness of God. And stress will be able to show that new man when I'm walking with the Spirit. That's why God brings that stress into our lives. He wants to show, He wants to demonstrate that new person that He has created inside of you. And He wants it to grow stronger. So you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. This was something that they taught over and over again. This was something they were reminding them of. Suffering has the purpose of endurance, character, and hope. James is reminding them, Paul is reminding them of what they know. And you need to remember what you know. Don't forget this. I like what G.K. Chesterton wrote. He said, "An inconvenience is just an adventure wrongly considered." An inconvenience is just an adventure wrongly considered. It's how you think about things that's going to determine how you respond to them. And so you need to remember, you need to know that when suffering comes into my life, it's for the purpose of revealing Christ in me. And that revelation of Christ in me is going to establish my character, and it's going to increase my hope. So think rightly about the stress in your life. Don't see it as the enemy. See it as a friend. It is a friend there to give you the opportunity to be Christ-like, to show your faith in Christ, to let your faith grow strong as it is stressed. Muscles grow stronger as they are stressed. Faith grows stronger as it is stressed. All right, so that's the knowing that is there in James and also in Romans chapter 5. I'd also like to focus on the word endurance. So that's our second word up here on the road to glory. We've got suffering leads to endurance. That's the word that is there in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It's also a key word there in James chapter 1. James also talks about the endurance. Look at how James describes it. He says this, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Steadfastness is another English word that is synonymous. It translates the same Greek word that we have in Romans as endurance. Endurance and steadfastness, two ways of saying the same thing. What we need is endurance. What we need is steadfastness. This reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8. He was describing the good soil. And he said, the good soil receives the word, and it produces fruit with endurance, with patience. So how do you know if somebody is the good soil? How do you know if your faith is genuine, if it's the real thing? Because some people receive the word and they're initially very excited, but then their faith dies and goes away. Some people will serve in the church for years, even be Bible teachers, and then their faith goes away. The good soil, the faith doesn't go away. It produces fruit with endurance. It continues. It perseveres. The Christian life is often compared to a marathon. And the marathon runner, he has to endure to the end of the race. He has to continue on with that patience. And that is the perfect picture of this word, the endurance. So saving faith endures. And God tests, He stresses the profession of faith of Christians over the course of a lifetime. And every time your faith passes the test, every time your hope increases and your Christian character is proven, that takes you one step further on that road to glory, demonstrating the genuineness of your faith. And so when God brings stress into my life, like, here's another opportunity for me to show the quality of the faith that God has given to me, to be able to demonstrate my trust in God, to be able to rejoice in my sufferings. Now, the third word that we have up here on the road to glory is the word character. And the word character, it's also a word that has a strong parallel in James chapter 1, because the word character in James chapter 1 is the word in verse 12. Come down to verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test." That phrase, "stood the test," is related to the same word for character that we have in Romans chapter 5. Your character is what is demonstrated by withstanding the test. The Bible uses the picture over and over again of the furnace that tests precious metals, the refining fire that you would put the ore into to separate the dross from the ore and to have the pure silver or the pure gold, that refining process. And that's what trials and stress in our life are like. And what comes out of the fire is that pure gold. It has been tested. It has been proven. It's now 0.999% pure. And that pure gold, that's what the stress in our life is producing. That's the character of Christ. That Christ-like character is the pure gold that comes out of our sufferings. Turn with me also to 1 Peter. I mentioned James and Paul and Peter all have this teaching in common. James and Peter both put it right there at the beginning of their book. But here in 1 Peter, I want to look at verses 6 and 7 in chapter 1. Notice that verse 5, which introduces these verses, is talking about how God's power guards us, that God's power is working through faith. You see, the faith that we have, it's a divinely powerful faith. It's not some human thing, merely human, apart from God. But this is a power of God within us. So we are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This glory that we are hopefully anticipating, we don't have it yet. It's about to be revealed. And in this hope of the revelation of this glorious salvation, you rejoice. Just like Paul says, we rejoice in the expectation of God's glory. Though now for a little while, see, I've got to ground this hope in reality. Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There's our word trial. The suffering. The pressure that comes in our life. So that, there's the purpose, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, that genuineness is, again, that word character. It's a revelation of what is real and true and pure coming out of the test. That tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the road to glory, it's through suffering, it's through endurance, it's through this proven character, this, as Peter says, tested genuineness of your faith that gives us the sureness of hope. Now, Peter was sifted like wheat to reveal his weakness. But as I said, God restored him. The new man responds to stress and pressure with this enduring faith which produces love for God and neighbor. And this leads to our final link in the chain of hope. Come back to Romans chapter 5. So we know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance, character, that proven character through the fire. And that produces hope, that beautiful word hope. And Paul wants to make sure that we understand that when he's talking about our hope, he's not talking about a possibility, but he's talking about a certainty. He's not talking about a I hope so kind of hope, but he's talking about I know so kind of hope. And that hope, he says in verse 5, does not put us to shame. It does not disappoint us, as the NASB says. This is a non-disappointing hope. When you have a hope, when you have an expectation, and then it doesn't come to pass, that produces shame. Like, I had all my hopes set on this, and then, you know, it fell apart, and now I was shown to have put my hope in something that couldn't deliver. When you put your hope into something that can't deliver, that brings not only disappointment, but it also brings shame. But the hope that we have, it brings no shame, it brings no disappointment, because it is a certain hope. And our hope actually increases as our faith is tested by trials. Trials don't dim our hope, but instead the trials increase our hope and our expectation. Now, Paul wants to make clear that this unashamed hope, we have certainty for it because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. See, when your faith is tested, that's what's revealed. When your faith is tested, it's revealed whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit of holiness is the Spirit of Christ. And when Christ was tested, his faith did not fail. He did not waver in walking the path that God laid out before him, but he continued on. And so as Christians, we follow in the same footsteps. And when our faith is tested and we suffer and we go through that test in a Christ-like manner, then we know that we have the Spirit. Because you can say that you have the Spirit, but you can't see who has the Spirit. I can't look out into the audience and see a glow around certain people that have the Holy Spirit. But I can look out into the audience and I can see, well, here's a person whose faith was tested. And they didn't deny Christ. And they're continuing to serve the Lord. And it's produced not bitterness in their life, but it's produced love. It's produced joy. And as I see that production of love and joy in their life, then I recognize, well, that's what comes from the Holy Spirit of God. That doesn't come from the flesh. And so there's a person that has the Holy Spirit. And when you look at yourself and you see what God is producing in your life through your stress, and you recognize, I am a child of God. I don't have an empty profession of faith. I really do have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is producing in me the fruit of the Spirit. It's easy to be joyful when everything's going your way. It's easy to get along with others when everybody's doing what you want them to do. But when you're tested, when you're stressed, that reveals what's really in your heart. That reveals who you really are. And when the Christian is revealed for who they really are in Christ, then we have confidence, we have assurance. This is where the assurance of salvation comes from. Assurance of salvation doesn't come from, well, you know, I received my baptism certificate as a child. Your assurance of salvation doesn't come from, well, my parents remembered when I prayed to receive Christ, and so they can tell me that was the day you were saved. I know you got saved. I was right there when you prayed to receive Christ. That's not where assurance of salvation comes from. The assured hope, the confidence that we have that we belong to Christ, it's from the Christ-like character that is revealed in our lives through trials and through suffering. And so look at your life through the lens of trial and suffering. And when God has brought that into your life, how have you responded? If you responded with bitterness, if you responded with despair, sadness, or just human resignation, well, that's just the way things are. We just have to carry on. Well, that's not what Christ produces. Christ was no stoic. Christ produces joy. Christ produces love. Christ produces hope. All that fruit of the Spirit in your life. This is how you tell the saints from the ain'ts. Now, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit here, that's rich terminology that Paul is using, that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Say, how do I know if God loves me? You know, I've got a lot of sorrows in my life. I've got a lot of trouble in my life. I've got a lot of pain in my life. And God's in control of all these things. Maybe God hates me. And that's why I have all this in my life. How do you know if God loves you? The love of God has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of the overcomer. The Spirit of Christ, which cannot be deterred by any human threats, cannot be deterred by any deceits of the devil. The Spirit of Christ that overcomes, and that's why Christians are called overcomers. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, then he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is also going to give life to your mortal body, and that life is going to be manifest not just in the future, that life is going to be manifest now with a living joy, a living love, a living faith, a living hope. That's what the Holy Spirit produces. That's how you see the Spirit. The Spirit is the down payment of our future hope. The Spirit is actually the best part of heaven. You know, there's a lot of things to look forward to in heaven, a new body, a new city, glorious kingdom, the curse rolled back, no more sickness. There's a lot of things to look forward to. But you know what the best thing about heaven is? Fellowship with God. And you've got that right now. You've got access to God through the Spirit. You've got peace with God. You walk with him, you talk with him. That's the best part of heaven. And you've got it right now. That's why we rejoice. Come with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. There's a few of you in the church that remember when we were preaching through Ephesians here. I will definitely get back to it when I get everything else done that I'm supposed to preach in the New Testament. And Ephesians chapter 1, one of my favorite books. I want to read verses 11 through 14. As Paul has written in Romans concerning the pouring out of God's love and the gift of the Holy Spirit, look at how Paul describes that here in Ephesians chapter 1. He's been describing all the blessings that God has given to us, starting in verse 3. And he comes down to the end, and he's talking about the inheritance. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, the money that you put down to make sure that the payment is going to go through. When you go to buy a house, the guy's got to take the house off the market to sell it to you, but it's a month until closing time. He needs a guarantee that you're going to come through and buy that house, because he might lose out on other sellers during that time if you're not able to buy that house. And so you got to put down the money. You got to put down the guarantee that, yes, I am going to buy this house. And that's what God has done for you. He says, I am giving you an inheritance. I'm giving you every blessing. And I'm giving you a guarantee, giving you a down payment of it right now so that you know I'm going to come through with the rest. And what is that down payment that God gives you so that you can know for certain that you are going to be glorified, that you are going to be resurrected? It's the Holy Spirit, that promise of God's Holy Spirit. Now you have God in you. You have God in you. That's the guarantee of your inheritance. That's where the assurance of hope flows from. And so Paul, writing in Romans chapter 5, he's made the argument. He's made it clear. You, Christians, you are justified. You are free from any guilt related to your sins. But that doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. You're going to suffer. But it's not suffering for your sins. It's suffering so that what is in you might be made known to you and to the angels and to all of humankind who look at your life, that God might be glorified as your character is proven through the fire of the test, and your hope just increases and abounds as the fruit of the Holy Spirit is produced in your life. But God's going to bring you some suffering. Don't be afraid of it. Don't shy away from it. There's a good purpose in that suffering. That's why James says, count it all joy when tragedies hit. You know, G.K. Chesterton, he was a little too weak when he said, inconvenience is just an adventure wrongly considered. How about tragedy? A tragedy is just an opportunity wrongly considered. Personal tragedy, I can't promise you it's not going to happen. The death of a child, illness, debilitating disease, financial ruin, the loss of your career. These things might happen. You might fall into these things. But Paul, James, Peter, they tell you, you know what God is doing. Let it have its perfect result. This pathway to glory is through suffering. I want to end with Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. As Paul begins Romans 5 through 8 with this exultant tone, he ends in the same way. So many of the same words and the same idea and the same tone that is there in the first five verses of Romans 5 is here at the end of Romans chapter 8. Listen to it. Same spirit, same idea. Paul writes again, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit that we've received. That's the Spirit that fills this church. That's the Spirit that will take us through every trial, every test, every temptation, victorious because of God's grace. Let's pray. Lord God, test me. Try me. Prove my faith. That is an audacious prayer. It's the prayer of the psalmist. It's the prayer of each one of us here. We don't know how you want to test and try our faith in this upcoming year or in the rest of our life. But whatever we encounter, whatever tragedies, misfortunes, or inconveniences come along our way, may we remember what we know, and may we count it all joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.